morning, after listening to the songs and the prayer, just got in line with what I want to talk about. But before I do that, allow me to help you to imagine something. How many of you can imagine yourself like a tree? Can you do that? Can you imagine yourself like a tree? Yeah, Michael said, no, I know you're going to chop me off. No, I won't chop you off. Imagine ourselves like a tree. But the gardener would prune the tree for a reason. Am I right or not? But if you are a tree, you probably may not fully understand. You probably feel the pain, the inconveniences, and the frustrations, and also the agony. Perhaps if I use the word that Sean did just now, the word brokenness. Maybe you feel that way. But little did you realize that God was fixing you. Somebody say amen. He was fixing you because that is the only way the tree can bear fruits. So he pruned us to fix us up. And that was exactly how we feel. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, there was another man that went through the same thing. Went through the same problem that you and I would imagine ourselves like a tree. Because God was also fixing him up. And that man is called David. And I want you to read in Psalms 142. And I'm going to read from verse 1 right up to verse 7. I want you to follow with me. If you have in your Bible, that will be great. You can even jot down some notes. If not, follow with me in the slides. Listen to verse 1. He was right in the cave because David was once a hero. He fought against Goliath that nobody could, defeated him and beheaded him. And he became a great hero. Women were his fans. They were shouting and screaming and says, Saul kill 1,000, but David, tens of thousands. And he had such a great heroic cheer. And all of a sudden something happened because King Saul was jealous of that cheer. He was despised by the crowd instead, and so he got jealous about the success that David had. And so David ran away from King Saul, who wanted to take his life. And as he was running away to Philistines and also to Gath, now he ran right up to the cave called Adullam. And at this cave, he wrote these Psalms. Psalms 142, he said, I cried aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaints. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. Verse 4, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. How many of you have felt that way before? Sometimes you feel that no one was beside you. Verse 5, I cried to you, Lord. I said, you are my refuge. Can I hear an amen? My portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Verse 7, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Did he use the word my prison? Where was it? Right at the cave. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. There are people who suffer the same agony and desperation and brokenness like David had. Maybe some of us will be like him, confining ourselves within the personal cell, the personal prison, the personal cave. Sometimes we hide in our own closet within the soul of our lives because we felt so lousy, we felt defeated, and worse still, we felt no one was beside us. David was hiding in the cave from Saul. He was hiding there thinking the cave was his only refuge at that time. Then I began to ponder, what was he going through at that time? I began to realize that in 1 Samuel chapter 22, it's also related to Psalms 142. Please allow me to read from verse 1 to verse 5. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam when his brothers and his father's household heard about it. They went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. How many of you like the group of people around you? Completely distressed, completely in debt, and discontented. And the Bible says about 400 men were with him. Verse 3. From that, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold." Can I say that one more time? Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went to the forest of Hareth. Father, I adore you. I love you, Lord. And with all my heart, I pray that these words will go straight into our heart and mind and our soul, because your word is living and your word is alive. Bless your word, Father, in Jesus' name. Somebody saying, amen. The destiny for David was to become a king. And before he enters and become a king, he had to have a cave experience. 1 Samuel 22 that we just read, and Psalms 142 that we also have just read, they are both related to one another. But I want you to notice in Psalms 142, David poured out his complaint. You see, many of us were told that we were supposed to pour out our praises. Am I right or not? It's always good to pour out our praises. But the Bible showed me that David poured out his complaint. Listen to me. If anywhere that you want to pour your complaint into, God is the safest place. Somebody say amen. You pour out your complaint to God. That is the safest place. Unfortunately, in my modern social media today, I notice people pour out their complaint to the tweeters and Facebooks. I literally read somebody's daughter pouring out that the father was not a good father, and the daughter was very angry with the dad. And not, you pour out in a Facebook about your father. Oh my Lord, help me. Somebody wrote a comment, "You shouldn't do this," and the name was there, and "You should talk to your father on the personal ground." You see, a lot of people pour out their frustration in that Facebook or even their Messenger or Twitter or Instagram for that matter. You see, Psalm 62 verse 8 says, "Oh my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge." Whom are you pouring out your frustration? Whom are you pouring out to? Are you pouring out to the gossip group? That's a good answer. You don't pour out to any gossip group, because sooner or later, they are your best advertisers. in a matter of time, the whole world will know. Somebody say amen. So get rid of that. Pour it out to Jesus. Amen. It's always kept in his profiles and is always kept in his own Facebook with you. But you notice David was actually very tired. He was running around away from the Philistines, get out of Gath, and now he's right in the cave. But I noticed one thing. When he pour out his complaint, how many of you know God is listening? Somebody say amen. I do not know what you go through in life, but God is listening. If you can be in the dungeon, you can be in a bad shape, you can be in a very difficult time of your life, listen to me. God is listening. Are you ready to pour out your complaint to him? God is listening. God is just listening. Every word, every detail of your situation, he is not going to keep himself far from you. He is listening. I want you to know that, church. God is listening. And 1 Samuel 22 tells me that David left Gath and he was despair and he was abandoned. He was not abandoned by God. Listen to me. He was abandoned by man. He was abandoned, and that's how he felt. He felt abandoned by man. And Psalms 13 says this. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it true? We feel as though nobody actually listened to us. But I said to you, God listens. You feel that your children are not listening. You feel your boss is not listening. You feel as though the company is not listening. Listen to me, church. God is listening to you. And here David, out of his despairing situation, he was running from the palace right up to the cave. As you and I could literally visualize, David was walking into a dark and a secluded place called the cave of Adullam. In this very context, allow me to help you to visualize David running away from King Saul. David left Gath and now escaped to the cave of Adullam. You see, church, he couldn't go anywhere else. He couldn't go back to his good friend Jonathan. He couldn't go back to his wife. He couldn't go back to the palace. He couldn't go back to the house of the Lord. He couldn't go back to the city because his life is now at stake. Saul is looking for him. I could imagine a big picture of David was pasted on every corner of the city. Reward to capture him, probably about $10,000, maybe more. We don't even know. But his life is at stake. He got nowhere to run. So he humbled himself to run to the cave. Yes, indeed, David has escaped from Saul. And he went over to Gath, and now he escaped from Gath, and he went into the cave, thinking that this will be the assuring safe place for him. You know what, church? God is fixing him up. God is fixing him up. David has to face a change for himself. That is why God is fixing him up. You see, friends, even though David conquered Goliath with a slingshot and with a sword that cut off his hand, but it takes more than just that to be a new leader of Israel. It takes more than just that. It takes more than just your education to become a great leader for the Lord. It takes more than just your capability and the talent that you have that make you to be a leader of God. It takes more than just that. You see, David needs a new season for himself, and God has to fix that up. It takes a lot of change in his life, and that's why God fixed him up. It takes him to triumph over many limits in his own life. That's why God fixed him up. I believe it on my heart. Somebody here, God is fixing you up too. Amen. God is going to fix you up. You may say, man, I don't like my inconveniences, but God is fixing you up because something great is going to happen in your life. That's what David was about to be. the king of Israel. And God has to fix him up. It takes more than just whatever you have, my dear friends. For Moses, it takes more than just the Egyptian literatures and knowledge and language. He has to be humble in order to be the leader of Israel. It takes more than Daniel and a three Hebrew friends to learn the Babylonian culture and to live within that land. It takes more than just that. It takes the power of the presence of God. It takes more than just whatever you have learned. So do not think that the whole entire leadership of becoming what God wants us to become is all about what we have. It's all about what He has for us. Brothers and sisters, David at this point of time felt as though the enemy was ready to kill him and slaughter him. It appears to me sometimes that the spiritual enemy relentlessly awaiting to stop you and I by looking and using our weaknesses. That's how David felt. But as a matter of fact, if I look very carefully into David's life, he was not afraid of the enemy. You know why? Because he fought against Goliath. He fought against Philistines. He fought against lion and the bear. Oh my Lord! How can he be afraid of the enemy? And as I begin to look through his whole entire Psalms, I realized something else. He was troubled because he was very concerned. Where are my friends? Where are my friends? You know, when Jesus was crucified, arrested and crucified, the disciples left him. The people he fed and perform miracle were the same people left him. They were all spectators watching, some of whom will probably pass by and hurl insults at him. Brothers and sisters, don't you see something that is happening in the society today? Look at verse 4. This is what it says. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. He was not worried about the enemy. He was more disturbed that his friends were not there. The enemy that he fought, the enemy that he defeated, the people who cheered him and said, David, he conquered Goliath. These people were not even there. And that was exactly how he feels. That's exactly how he feels. Where are our friends? The friends that you and I have ministered to, where are they? Where are the people that we have blessed them? We prayed for them. We nurtured them. We talked with them. We spent hours to advise them. Where are they? We spend hours to give them the right, proper advice. Where are they? How many of you feel that way? Don't you think so? The people that you thought they were your friends and you have spent umpteen hours and days and months and even years. And then right after, they dismiss every part of your sacrifice and they look out into the world and say, that is what I want. Don't you feel that way? Where are your friends? David felt that way. He felt that no one cares for him. You see, when a person is always in despair, they always feel that way. Don't you think so? And that was exactly what David went through. He was in the cave. He was in the stronghold. And David felt that no one was around him to show concern. As a matter of fact, he cried out. He says, I have no refuge. I have no covering. I have no friends around. So who actually cares for you, friends? Who actually cares for you? You see, this is what the society does. They will care for you as long as you are attached to something good. As long as you are attached to something great. Today is not who you are. Today they talk about what you have. Don't you think so? If you don't have anything, hi, nice, see you. But when you have something, they will love to be around you. Isn't it true? I have a friend whom I know. He was a multimillionaire. But something went wrong. He lost the money. And this is a literal situation he spoke to me. Came to my office way back many years ago when I was pastoring the church. It was a growing church, so somebody recommended him to come by to my place and talk to me. While I was just listening to his stories, I could literally sense the despair, the despondency, the pain that he was going through. And he said this, I literally sold my condominium in Singapore. I sold my yacht. He sold many things because he got so tired and fed up. He says, that's all my wife wants. I'm giving all to her. I have nothing more. And all I have is one little small boat for me to roll out into the sea and enjoy my fishing. And he told me this, Kelvin, I was climbing up the ladder because he was controlling the entire Southeast Asia as far as that company is concerned. He said, I thought I was climbing up the ladder, but I realized it was leaning on the wrong direction. I'm saying this to you, that when you have lost everything, nobody cares. That's what the society would be looking for. Sometimes they look for what you have. If you are not an asset to them, then you will always be a liability, if you consider that word. David said, look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I literally had the same experience. When I left that particular church, no one bothers to talk. No one bothers to call you and say, hi, how are you? Except for a few friends. How many of you know you don't need 1,000, you just need a few friends? Amen. You just need a few true friends. So who actually cares? Who actually cares? And then I begin to look into the Word and 1 Samuel 22. And I'm talking to David right now. I'm talking to David. Hey, is it true, David, that no one actually cares for you? Is it true? Then I read 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. Look at that verse. David left Gath, hello, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Come on, what is the next one? When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Is there anyone around you, David? Yes. Yes, he would say, my father, my brothers, my sisters, and all my nephews, they were all around me. Because I could recall back when Samuel came to anoint the man that's supposed to be the king. There was no one among his brothers because this youngest David was tending the sheep. And the father did not even consider him. And now the father came to him. His brother Eliab. If you look at 1 Samuel 17, Eliab said to him when David brought the food while they were having the battle against the Philistines with the giant called Goliath. Eliab was in the army of Israel. He said to David when he heard David talking to the rest of the men and he was burned with anger. And this is what he said, why have you come down here and with whom did you leave those sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You know what David said? Like many of us would say the same thing. Now, what have I done? He said, what have I done? Can I not even speak? Eliab ridiculed him and said, how conceited you are. Yet the brothers and the father and the mother would come to him at the cave of Adullam. David, you said no one was concerned for you, but your parents were there. Yes, brothers and sisters, the parents were there. you know what? It's not so much about people surrounding you. It's about people supporting you. Are you with me? You can have 1,000 members, but all of them were just assets to your income. David said, no one was concerned for me. You know why, friends? You can have people around you, but you may not necessarily have people supporting you. I want you to look at the kind of people that came around David. Seriously, look around him. Look at 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. He said, all those who what? Who were in distress, in debt, my goodness, discontented. They're not satisfied. They are very frustrated. And these are the ones gathered around him. And he became their commander. Interesting. Why are they having debts? I'll tell you why they're having debts. Because during the time, financially, they will never be stable because Saul, according to his will, he can take your field and your vineyards or your orchards, your best vineyards and your best orchard as according to his own will. So because of that, they were all frustrated. They lost their property. They were in debt. And so they had to run away. And they heard David is at the cave of Adullam. So let's get over there. And so they did. But I began to ask this question. Are you serious, God? Are you serious that you can bring these people around David and hoping that David can form an army to fight against King Saul? Well, these are the kind of people that came. But David, listen, if you look into the entire the book of Samuel, David turned them into mighty warriors. How about that? Somebody say amen. He turned them into mighty warriors. And they were dedicated to him. And they were loyal to him. They stood by with him. They even did great exploit for him. Wow. Somebody risked his life to get some water for him. Don't you think so? But church, as I begin to look at that, I realize this. It's actually about you and about me. We were the one who came to Jesus with our sin. We were the one who came to Jesus with our brokenness. We came to Jesus with our shame. We came to Jesus with our distress. We came to Jesus asking him to cleanse us, to help us, because we are lost inside. We went to him just like the 400 men went to David. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Amen. We were running to Jesus Christ. And now we are looking for the new king. And his name is Jesus. He become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our lives. We were looking for new hope. We were looking for the new kingdom. We had enough of Saul's kingdom. We need the kingdom of God. And you know what happened then, friends? When we receive Jesus Christ, we stake our life for him. We become loyal to him. We become committed to him. We become faithful unto him. We become a people of God who is after the heart of God. Church, this is what you and I are and supposed to be. The 400 men, broken, distressed, in debt, discontented. But God can turn around this life into a mighty warrior. I do not know how you feel about it, church, but I don't think you are excited as I am. Because you know what? When God can turn you around, you remain in your old self. You remain in your old life. And God says here in this passage that anyone who comes and enter into that way, that Christ's way, he is the only way. And you will see your life transform. Oh, church, you are far from excitement right now. Because you sitting down there and listening, oh, my life is not transformed. Why? Because you're still staying in the cave of Adullam. That's true. Look again. Look again. Who and what kind of people? I'm not looking for great, wealthy, mighty people. I'm looking for people who can be transformed into great, and mighty people. They may not be one right now, but they will be in Jesus' name. God uses broken people. Isn't it true? Turn the pages of the Bible. Everywhere you see, they are all broken people. Abraham, he was not broken, but he was an old man who needs to fulfill God's vision. Elijah, my goodness, he was suicidal. Isn't it true? Joseph, he was really abused by his brothers. Job, my Lord, do you like Job? No, he went bankrupt. You like that? Gideon was so afraid. Moses had a speech problem. He stutters. Samson, oh my Lord, he was a womanizer. Rahab, a prostitute. Samaritan woman, divorced 5 times. Noah, he was a drunkard man. Jeremiah, he was too young. Jacob, everybody knows he's a cheater. Luke chapter 8 tells me that when Jesus was in his ministry with the disciples, people like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, the Bible says they were supporting Jesus' disciples financially. How many of you know that even Elijah's food was provided by the crow? Isn't it? 5,000 people were fed by little boys' lunch. How many of you know that God can use broken stuff to make things happen? Some of us here probably would say, well, let's go and hang out with David in a cave. Hang out? I know some of you would probably say that, let's go to church and hang out. After that, we have a nice lunch. Or let's hang out. Maybe after that, let's go for a movie. The church was just a hangout place. But the primary place is where the lunch is and the cinema is. We all have the hangout time. These are the ones that are going to do great exploit for David. They did not hang out with David. They were serious about entering that place with David. You see, church, when the people entered with David in the cave, they saw a new way of life for them, because David transformed the 400 men into a new life. They became the toughest military warriors. Just the same as we are. When you come to Christ and enter the new way of life, you can never be just a believer. You should be a soldier of Christ. 1 Samuel 22 verse 3 says, from there David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? Oh, David, he was looking for a protection for his mom and dad, because he remembered my great-grandmother's roots. It was Ruth's homeland. He thought to himself, this is the best way. Since I'm going to travel around, I don't want to endanger my parents. So I'm going to talk to the king of Moab to allow my parents to stay there for a time being so that he can find out what God wants to do in his life. You know, I read the book by Henry Blackaby, a book entitled Experience God. In that book, there's one part that speaks about spiritual markers in your life. We all need to have our spiritual markers. What is a spiritual marker? Spiritual marker is about those events and your turning points in your life. There are times when you had your own turning points. You decided one way and God decided to turn you to the other way. Spiritual markers refers to your previous spiritual life that you were led into an experience of God's abundant grace. You have the spiritual marker. And David thought that this will be a good spiritual marker of his great-grandmother. And he went over to Moab and asked the king to allow his parents to stay there, because he remembered what God had done in the past. Unfortunately, David had forgotten that Ruth left her land. Or rather, why Ruth had the new family in Israel. But since Ruth herself left the land, my question to David is, David, why do you need to bring your parents back to that land? David need to bring the parents to God as the refuge, rather than bring the parents to Moab. My heart desire in counseling people was just merely to bring them back to Jesus. But you know what my experiences are? They just refuse to go back to Christ. They want to have their own life. They somehow console themselves that things will get better. You see, church, without Christ, there is no answer. Somebody say amen. There is no answer to whatever you think you may have. And so you constantly remind yourself that I'm able to cope up with. You can't. Without Christ, you can't. And in all my counseling, in all my ministry, I have encountered different people who think they can manage their life without Christ. I cannot pursue talking to people if they refuse to listen, because it will be like as though I am intruding into their private space. David's case, he did not see Ruth's spiritual marker. The spiritual marker of his great-grandmother was actually fixed up by God in Israel. It was not fixed up in Moab. Besides, Moab is a bad place. Moab worshiped the gods of Chemosh. That is when they make human sacrifices to the gods. And the king himself, the king Mesha, sacrificed his own son to Chemosh. That's the kind of culture and religion that they live in Moab. Why would you want to bring your parents to Moab? You see, church, David, from one prison to another stronghold. There are Christians today thought that they can make their life and decide for themselves from one situation of their problem to another problem without them realizing it. And I could literally see some of these very poor, committed people who come to church and then decide to live their own life, and then gradually in their absence, I found out that they were living another life that is even worse. This is to my dismay, to realize that people are bringing their own lives into Moabs. Supposed to bring themselves back to God, but they bring themselves back to Moab. David failed by taking the parents over to Moab. Why do I say that? Because I want to know what happened to his parents. And I discovered there was no record right after that incident. No record at all. You can look through the entire page in Samuel, in the Kings, in Chronicles. You won't find the parents existing after they were left at Moab. Then I found out in this old Jewish tradition, they have articles that state the possibility. The possibility was this. When David returned to the land of Judah, his parents were put to death by the king of Moab. Why do I say that? Because 2 Samuel in chapter 8 and verse 2 onwards, there was a short passage showing us that David ardently, vehemently, and even in a ferocious manner attacked and fought against Moab. Why do you want to fight against Moab if Moab would have saved your parents when you left them there? But he fought with them. He fought with them. He killed 2/3 of the population. So there is a strong implication telling us something went wrong with the parents. They must have been killed because there was no mentioning of the father and mother right after that incident. You see, friends, what I discovered is this. When you are not spiritually inclined, you will be blurred with God's mission. He told the king, Moab, he said, can I leave my parents here until I learn what God wants to do with my life? Listen, David already knew that God is leading him to become a king. It was already leading him to become a king. But why do you want to say, until I learn what God's will do for me? So now I begin to see something. David was in the cave of Adullam, went to Moab, looking for refuge for his parents. It is from one imprisonment to another stronghold. He made bad decision. Look at verse 5. All of a sudden, Prophet Gad came into the picture and he said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Can I hear an amen? Turn to your neighbor and tell the person, do not stay in a stronghold. Come on. Say it to your neighbor, do not stay in a stronghold. Says, do not stay in a stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went to the forest of Herod. Do not stay in the stronghold. Look at the next line. Do not stay in the stronghold. Whole. Don't stay in your bondage, brothers and sisters. Don't stay in your comfort zone where you don't even advance in your spiritual walk with God. Do not stay there, because the Christians today are comfortable with where they are and they are constantly there. Why? Because they are afraid of challenge. And so they stayed on where they are. You see, friend, you thought you were saved. When you escape in that comfort zone, you thought you were having a fortified stronghold. Instead, it became a bondage. You stayed there too long. You need to get out. You went into the world and you thought the world has the answer. But the answer is only in Jesus. Somebody say amen. You see, friends, you are told to get out of stronghold, but Prophet Gad did not stop there. Listen to the next one. Prophet Gad says, go into the land of Judah. Are you with me? Why land of Judah? Because Judah means praise. Go back to the land of Judah. Listen, brothers and sisters, David's future is in the land of Judah if he wants to become a king, to be the children of the living God, to be his sons and daughters. You must get out of your stronghold and walk into the place called Judah. This is the place where you are led to your future. To get out of your feelings, get out of your circumstances. Don't live according to your feelings and say, I feel today I want to do this. I feel today I do not want to do this. Well, get out of that feeling. I had enough of those feelings. I feel. What do you feel? What do you feel? It's because that is exactly what you want. I feel I'm not coming. I feel I don't want to do this. I feel I don't want. Get out of that feeling. If you want to get into the future, get out of the feeling. Get out of your circumstances. Get out of your stronghold. Then you are able to walk into the future of your life. Brothers and sisters, go into the land of Judah. This is the land where you will lift up your voices. This is the land where you begin to praise the Almighty God. Praises attracts the presence of the living God. Are you with me? Praises attracts the presence of the living God. And not only that, the Bible says where the praises of the people are. The Bible tells me that is the place where he dwells. Hallelujah. And when he dwells, listen carefully, not only that the enemy will flee, but the enemy cannot penetrate in the name of Jesus. When the praises of the saints dwell in the place, God's presence is there. You can be rest assured, friends, if you start praising God in your home, If you start praising God as you go into the office, oh, the enemy cannot penetrate. You know what? The enemy wants to create bitterness, critical criticism. He wants to create bickerings. He wants to create all the squabblings. He wants to cause and create all kinds of altercations. But I want you to know with all your heart today, you start praising God. You worship God. Some of us, when I look at you the way you praise God, I think the devil will dwell. And some of you young people, you thought, big deal. It will be a big deal. Listen, young people, the next few years will determine how you walk with God. You can be walking in a destructive manner. You can be walking in a victory. It all depends on how willing you are to praise the Lord. Let me say it one more time. You can be walking in a destructive manner. You can be walking in victory. It all depends on how you praise the Lord. Because in the praises of the saints, the presence of God is there. Oh, hallelujah. The enemy is defeated in Jesus' name. How many of you know that's the reason why church have worship service before the preaching service? Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, it's not just about having song leaders and fulfill a ritual and start lifting our hands like as though it's a ritual. If you think it's a ritual, then it's not a church. A church is a place where God dwells. We cried out, Lord, we want to see the impossible happen in the name of Jesus. I will tell you how the impossible happened when the people of God began to praise Him. And when they praise Him, the presence of God come and rest upon us. The anointing rests upon us that will break every yoke of bondage in the name of Jesus. Chains will be shattered. Oh, hallelujah. When the praises of the saints begin to lift it up high, God is attracted. God is attracted. God is attracted. He will come and minister to you and break all your bondages. We want the impossible to happen in Christ Jesus to become possible. Oh, church, do you want to live in the defeated life? Don't you think I have enough of hearing people defeated life? I want to hear victory in Jesus' name. What sickness do you have? Let's pray. What kind of disease that you have? Let's pray. Let's declare. What kind of situation that stifles you? Let's pray. What is it that pressurizes you? Let's pray. Let's break all these things in the power of His name. And He only comes when we go back to the land of Judah, the land of praise. Hallelujah. Aren't you excited for the Lord? Aren't you excited? You don't have to stay in the cave. You don't have to stay in the Moab. You are just like the 400 people that came to David. They were all distressed, in debt, and discontented. But they will all transform. When you enter into Jesus Christ, no matter how discontented you are, no matter how difficult you may be that you go through in life, God can transform that. No matter how empty you have felt in your life, God can transform that. The only way that you're going to see this possibility is to get out of your stronghold and walk into Judah. The praises of the saints is going to attract the mighty presence of God in this place. This church is the place where the impossible become possible. Are you with me? That's why we spoke about invasive power. The impossible can become possible. If you think there are so limited ways, so narrow your path, but I want you to know, when God is in that presence, the narrow way is not going to stop what God wants to do in your life. So, church, let God be your refuge and let the praises begin to arise. Amen. I want you to get into that praise. I want you to move out of your stronghold and get into Judah. I want you to praise Him. I want you to honor Him. I want you to give Him all the glory that He deserved from your life. And when you do that, I'm going to see the bondages begin to crumble down. I'm going to see the wall of Jericho begin to crumble down. How many of you know that the praises, the shouts, and the declaration is going to break the wall of Jericho? If you do not know how to get out of your problem, begin to praise Him. Begin to praise Him. Because He is your wisdom, hallelujah. He is your way. He is your deliverer. Oh, when you felt that you have nothing, there is no provision, I want you to know that at Mount Moriah, He was called the Jehovah Jireh. He is a God who provides. Oh, brothers and sisters, I do not know what your situation is, but my God, He says all things are possible. Hallelujah. All things are possible.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410 985 432, or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.